Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Father, thank you for understanding. Thank you for clarity. As we study again, we understand our realities better. We know who we are, whose we are, who you have made us, and we are better by it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, have your seat, everyone. Good evening. Good evening, good evening, good evening, good evening. All right, so this afternoon we'll just bring our study on the explanation of Trinity. Just wrap it up here. Are we ready? Are we ready? Hey, Bibles, books, and a pen. I've been explaining the concept of Trinity, and we have started from the fact that that word Trinity is not anywhere in the entire Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is nothing called Trinity. But what men have referred to as Trinity is Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, a distinction of God's personality into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in terms of whatever definition they've given it, whether it is three gods, three distinct persons in one, or one person having three different parts, or a lot of other things. So what does it really mean? What does the scripture teach? Because we have seen from 2 Timothy 3:15-16 that scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for learning, for reproof, for evidence, for correction, instruction in righteousness. So it is the scriptures that form the basis for doctrine. If it's not there, we do not attempt to learn it. Once it comes to God, scripture is the only authority, documented authority to learn God. Every other teaching or books or articles only find relevance as long as they are in line with what is written. So based on what is written, who is the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost? And we have explained that Father is God on a duty. Now, we cannot explain God outside salvation. Salvation is God's work. And then we see God on a duty in that He planned salvation. He devised it. That was God on a duty. So in that, the scripture identifies Him as Father. And for Son, we see God who became a man to bring about that salvation. Execute it. Scripture identifies God in that duty as the Son. So the Holy Ghost is what we are going to examine this afternoon. Are we ready? All right, let's start. James 1:17. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creatures. Now in verse 17, variableness there means paralogy. There is no variation, there is no change in God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness. In that Father of light, there is no change, there is no variableness. Then shadow of turning, aposkiasma troupe, that means there is no darkness, there is no shadow that comes about because He turned or because of rotation. So if there is no, if He doesn't change, If it doesn't rotate, that means he's not going to be able to cast a shadow because it changed. Is that clear? All right. So, okay, don't worry, because yeah, I've studied all this before. All right, let me just go over it again. You say every good gift and every perfect gift, I'm coming for your benefit, comes down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness. That variableness means there is no changing. It does not change. And shadow of turning there means that, okay, the way it was explained, you know how we have day and night, right? Because why? Why do we have day and night? The rotation of the earth on its axis. So that means we have day and night because the earth is rotating. When the earth rotates, it gets, whether it backs the sun and whatever, and we have darkness, right? So what causes the darkness and the light? The rotation. So now he's saying that there is no rotation in God. So because there is no rotation, there can be no darkness or shadow because of irritation. Is that simple enough? All right. So of his own will, verse 18, also of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. That means what verse 17 has told us is that there is a predictability to God. There is a predictability to God that makes it possible for him to be known and understood. There is a predictable thing about God. With God, there is a predictable nature. And that predictableness makes it possible for God to be known and understood. Why? Because if God changes, then there is no amount of study on earth that will be enough to know who he is. If God changes, there will not be any amount of study on earth. Whether you spend 1 million years, no one will be enough to know who he actually is if he changes. See Malachi 3. There is a predictability to God that makes it possible for him to be known. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I am the Lord, I change not. And we know that change there is Shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. And it simply means that you don't alter. And then to change there means to alter, to disguise, to repeat, to do again, to do a second time. Anyone you get, okay? That word shana there means to alter, to do again, to do a second time, to disguise, to transmute. And then we are saying, God said here that I change not. That means I do not change, I do not disguise, I do not do an action again. There is no second nature to me. Okay? I change not. I change not. That speaks about the predictability of God. That is why the preacher said in Ecclesiastes 3 that whatsoever God doeth shall be for how long? Forever. So there is that predictableness to God that makes it possible for us to know him. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. So that's the fixed, I don't want to say fixedness. Which English should I use? That's the fixed nature of who God is. He doesn't change. He doesn't alter. He doesn't do disguises. Whatever God does is forever. And as Pastor said, if God changes, it will take all of who he is to change as well. That means the changing will be a change indeed. For example, you know, God is powerful, at least with respect to salvation, is all powerful. If God was going to use that strength to be changing, no mortal will be able to keep up with that change. Do you understand? So God doesn't change, He's fixed. And in John 1:18, we see that Scripture tells us that no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God any time. Then we saw that no man there actually means no one, whether human being or not. No one has seen God at any time. That means to study and know someone you cannot see becomes an almost impossible task. If God is someone we can't see, is invisible, then studying and knowing Him becomes an almost impossible task. So even though He's constant, fixed, doesn't change, but because He's invisible, it becomes difficult on men's part to know Him fully. That is why in the Old Testament portion, there will be a lack of accuracy in their depiction of God, in spite of their best intentions. Wait, did I lose you? And then, slow enough. He said, no man can see God. So if God is invisible, it means that there is an hindrance in fully knowing God, even though He can't change. But because we can't see Him, there's a difficulty to fully know who He is. That is why, in spite of the best intentions of the prophets, they still lack that full accuracy to explain who God is. It wasn't their fault. It was sense trying to explain spirit. There will always be a limitation. That is why in 1 Peter 1, Peter called all the efforts of the Old Testament prophets a search. Said they were searching, they were inquiring. And we have seen that in the course of that inquiry, sometimes they might get it right, sometimes they will be on their way to getting it right, they will correct themselves, or sometimes they will get it wrong totally. Because it is a search. Let's see Hebrews 1 now. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1. Are we there? Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, if we have seen already and established that God does not change, will there be diverse manners with God? If it doesn't change, of course not. So, but because we have already said that the prophets who were trying to inquire and to know God cannot accurately do so because it is sense trying to explain spirit. So that is why we have the diverse manners there and the sundry times, different portions, each setting out a different portion of the truth. So that was how the prophets communicated to the fathers. But let's see verse 2. Has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He had appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So in verse 1, we see an indirect mode of communication from the prophets to the fathers on God's behalf. But in verse 2, we now see that God did His own speaking. God did His own speaking, direct communication in the Son. And once, since it's a direct communication, it will be done once, it will be fixed, because that is who God is. Once, fixed, it doesn't change. So, verse 2 now says, God did His own direct communication in His Son. And verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So, verse 3 now tells us that in this direct communication in the Son is the express image, as we have seen the last time, express image of his person. So all that pertains to God finds expression in the Son. Finds expression in the Son. It means trying to understand God outside his direct communication of the Son will lead to errors. God has done a direct speaking in his Son. So any attempt to understand him outside this direct speaking of God in the Son will definitely lead to errors. And of course, it's an exercise in futility because it's impossible. 2 Corinthians 4:6 is an introduction. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. So that knowledge of God's glory is seen in Christ. In the person of Jesus, we can now comprehend the glory of the invisible God. So when Jesus makes statements like, no man can understand the Father except by me, he wasn't just trying to be proud. It is what God has done. That is how it has been made to be. Colossians 2. Colossians 2. Verse 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we have seen in chapter 1 that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And this fullness that resides in Jesus is the fullness of divinity. All that pertains to divinity fully resides in Jesus. Okay, so that is how it pleased God. That is God's choice, God's design. That divinity will find physical expression in Jesus. All right, let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 1. All we have said so far is that God is predictable, but because he is invisible, there is a limit to men trying to understand and know him. However, in Hebrews 1, we see that God now has a direct communication in his Son. So, this direct communication is fixed, doesn't change, it's constant. And any man who tries to now understand God outside this direct communication will definitely land in error. That is all we have said so far. Alright, so now verse 3, Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the second part, we see that what it is describing here is salvation, the purging of sins. The glorification of Christ is a summary of salvation, telling us clearly that God's action is salvation. When God spoke in the intention and in verse 2, which is the fulfillment, what we see is salvation. Summary of verse 1, Hebrews 1:1 can be communication of God's intention. Then Hebrews 1:2 now talks about that fulfillment. And in verse 3, what we see in that communication is salvation. Let's see Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 1. Hebrews 1:1-3 was similarly styled in Acts 13. Verse 32. Acts 13:32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God had fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he said also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy only one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we see that same explanation of what we read in Hebrews 1:1-3, that the promise which was made to the fathers, what the prophet said, verse 33 now says it was fulfilled in the Son. Same thing Hebrews 1:2 said. God speaking, God's direct communication is fulfillment. God's direct communication is not found in promises, but in the fulfillment. And then, in the fulfillment, what happens is that forgiveness of sins, justification for all men is available. Saying clearly again that in God's communication, what we will find is salvation. It's fulfilled to accomplish entirely. God's word and God's action is salvation. And because he said it doesn't change, in this one, there is no repeat, there is no do-overs, there is no transmutation. It is why we can confidently see God in salvation. Because in this salvation, there is no change here. We can understand God in salvation. Not subject to change or variation. So in our study of what Trinity is, we began, and of course we will end in salvation, because salvation revealed God to us as Father. It is salvation that we see God as Father, the initiator of an intention. Then we see God as the Son, the executor of that intention. God who became a man to execute that intention. And we have seen that outside salvation, there is no distinction in God. Because God is identified on a duty, or we identify God in a mission. In his work, we identify God, and God's work is salvation. Now, in salvation, we identify yet another reference for God. We have seen the reference of Father, we have seen the reference of Son. We yet identify another reference for God, which is the Holy Ghost. So, who is the Holy Ghost? Who is the Holy Ghost? Holy Ghost. As we study that, we must note first that, number one, we call God Father because of what he did. Or we see God as Father because of what he did. We call God Son also because of what he did. Actions. So also, we call God the Holy Ghost because of what he does. Still action. Okay? Action. It is function that defines God. We define God on a duty. Anyone you want to write? It is in function that defines God. God is who he has always been. That's why he said, I am. I am. I am who I always been. I change not. So God's personality doesn't change. But in actions, we define God. All right. So now let's start our study. First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians 5:23. First Thessalonians 5:23. Ready to open the scriptures by doing a study. Are we there? Alright, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we identify here man as spirit, soul and body. Man is spirit, soul and body. John 4. John chapter 4. John 4:24. God is spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we have identified man as spirit, soul, and body, and God has been identified also as spirit. This will mean that God relates with man by man's spirit. Fundamentally, God relates with the spirit of man. With the spirit of man, because God is spirit, so he relates with man's spirit. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Of course, we have seen earlier that this is not the final creation of man, because man must exercise his choice. But what God creates here is man's spirit. What was created here is man's spirit. Because we see in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed a man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So in Genesis 2, we see the formation of man's body, but in Genesis 1, we see the creation of man's spirit. From on that, understanding Genesis series 1 explains that fully. That spirit of man is God's creation, and it is indestructible. That is God's creation and is indestructible. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27. Proverbs 20, verse 27. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Spirit of man there refers to the spirit of man. We already identified man as spirit, soul, and body. So this is not talking about the born-again spirit. It's talking about the spirit of a human being, spirit of man. So that spirit is designed for the Lord. It says the candle of the Lord is searching all the inward parts of the belly. That spirit is designed for the Lord. The spirit of man is God's tool in man to reveal himself to man. That is what this verse is saying. Spirit of man is God's tool in man to reveal himself to man. That spirit can receive from God. That spirit of man can receive from God. Before we go further, we have to clear this. There is no evidence in scriptures that suggests that God possesses inanimate things like trees, nature, animals, people. We have no such evidence in scriptures that God possesses anything outside man. Genesis 1. This is what seems as though there is a possession of water. But let's see again. Genesis 1. From verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So, this looks as though the Spirit of God was hovering or just camping on top of water. Of course, we know that Genesis 1 to 3, documentations there, was as seen in a vision because nobody was there. So that is a vision. And in a vision, you don't take things literal. But the scripture explains itself. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Epistles explain to us what was actually happening there. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Read from verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this tells us that what was happening, the surface there that was being described as water, is the heart of man. The heart of man. So both the darkness and the light there happened in the heart of man. The darkness and the illumination happened in the heart of man. The darkness and the light were activities in man's heart. So simply, this was prophetic of what will happen. That means the influence of the gospel that will cause light to shine in a man's heart. Simply put, it was speaking about the influence of the gospel that will cause light to shine in a man's heart where darkness was already reigning. That gospel be hid is because God of this world has blinded the heart of them who believe not. So for those ones, there is darkness. But there is light by reason of the gospel in a man's heart. And of course, we know that a heart, or heart, most times in the scripture, is used to refer to the spirit of man. So we're not talking about this oval-shaped organ in man. Rather, spirit of man. Okay, so that said, this is God's interface is with man's spirit and not with inanimate objects. God's relationship, God's interface is with man's spirit, not inanimate objects, not animals, not goats, nothing else. Numbers. Number 16:22. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and will thou be wrought with the whole congregation? See how God was described there. The God of the spirits of all flesh. So God is the God of man's spirit, not inanimate things. Everywhere we see reference to the Holy Ghost, or now talking about the Old Testament portion specifically, the word Holy Ghost is not used there. You see the Spirit of God mostly, but not Holy Ghost. So in the Old Testament portion, when we see reference to the Spirit of God, majorly, you will see man in the equation. You always see man. You read the preceding verses, the verse, the next one, you always see a man in that place. There is no Holy Ghost when a man is not in the scene. Cannot see any reference to the Holy Ghost, Spirit of God, without seeing activities carried out by men. Let's see a few of the examples there. Numbers 24. Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24 verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not as at other times to seek for enchantment, but he set his face towards the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, verse 2 now, Numbers 24:2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in tents according to their tribes. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And verse 3, what do we see happening? He took up this parable and said, so he started giving words and utterances. So, you see the Spirit of God there, but right there we can also identify the players. We see man, we see activity, the words. When he says the Spirit of God came upon him, what he's simply saying is that what happened because of that, or the words that he was speaking, he was not the source of those words. They were not his own words. These were not things he cooked up or thought about and said on his own. But rather, it was simply talking about the source of what he's saying was the Spirit of God. 1 Samuel. Verse 10. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. So, here again we see the Spirit of God being referenced, and what happens? We see men, and we see an activity, which is what? Prophecy. So, Holy Ghost, Spirit of God in the Old Testament portion, always linked to man and actions. 1 Samuel 19. 1 Samuel 19. Verse 20. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sekhu, and asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be at Naioth in Ramah." And he went thither to Naioth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. So, same thing, the Spirit of God identified. Also, we see men and we see an activity. Here again, prophecy. That things they were saying, the source of what they were saying was a result of the influence of the Holy Ghost or of the Spirit of God on them. 2 Chronicles. Chronicles 15:1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Again, identify the Spirit of God and a man. Verse 2, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you, and if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, for a long season, Israel had been without a true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they were in trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the country. Kelvin, read your Bible. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. So we see again utterance spoken by a man whom the Spirit of God was upon, or who was influenced by the Spirit. He was influenced to speak, to bring correction and encouragement. Same 2 Chronicles 25. We are examining examples in the scriptures to show that there is no Holy Ghost, there is no Spirit of God outside the activities of man. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. That's another reference. 2 Chronicles 24:20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood before the people and said unto them, "Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandment of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you." And they conspired and killed him. So again, we see the Spirit of God coming upon a man, and he brought rebuke and correction by the influence of the Spirit. There are several examples, of course we cannot exhaust them, but throughout the Old Testament, we do not see the indwelling of the Spirit. There was no reference that the Spirit of God was in any man. But what we see is that the Spirit comes upon them, and then we see activities as a result of that influence. Whether in activities relating to power, strength, or words, but we always see activities surrounding the men. So we identify the Spirit of God in those activities. Those activities show that there is an influence, an invisible influence happening. So let's go to the New Testament now. As we have said, there is no evidence that the Spirit of God was in any man before Christ died. But 1 Peter seems to suggest that First Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So in verse 11, it looks as though it said the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. But we see that word they are in can also be translated as with. 1 Peter 1:11. So that word in there can also be explained or translated as with them. And the same Peter clarified further in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you would do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, moved by the Holy Ghost. So in this place, we see clearer what was happening. Moved there is pharaoh, means to carry, to conduct, to lead, to endure, or to be conveyed. To carry, conduct, lead, endure, or to be conveyed. So we see that what was happening, like you said there, not by the will of man. So it was not by their own direct action. But what was happening was that there was an interface of God with man's spirit, whereby the spirit of man was carried or led, and the results of what we see was utterance. Did I come again? What Peter is saying here is that we see a relationship of God with man's spirit, whereby man's spirit was led or carried or borne, as B-O-R-N-E, or endured, and the result was utterance. Holy men of God speak. So it was that speaking that we can see or we can hear. We don't see the carrying. We don't see the enduring. We don't see the moving. But the activity we can see or relate with is the utterance, what they said. So we know that there is an invisible activity going on because of visible actions. That is how we identify the Spirit of God. We see visible actions that point us to the fact that there is an invisible activity going on. And that invisible activity is that influence of God with man's spirit. Be clear. Okay. John 7. John chapter 7. Verse 37. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39. For this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So John explained clearly that the Holy Ghost, the presence of the Holy Ghost on earth in man, will be a result of the glorification of Jesus. No glorification, no indwelling. No glorification, no indwelling. John 14. John 14. Verse 16. And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So in this place, Jesus gave a reference as to the future location of the Spirit of God upon his resurrection. Jesus referred to the location of the Spirit of God upon his resurrection. And that location is in you. In you shall be in you, because at that point in time it wasn't available to be received, based on John 7:39. And now that Jesus has resurrected, what we have now is the indwelling. Romans 8. Romans 8:8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the word dwell there talks about a residence. Residence. Inhabiting. To stay in. That describes the location of God's Spirit in man today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Same reference, dwelleth, resides, inhabits, stays in you. So what we have is the indwelling. First Corinthians 3:16. Second Timothy now. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14. 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Further reference to the location of the Spirit of God right now. Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Of course, we know the heart there is also figurative, referring to the Spirit. So God has set forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into your own spirit. So that is the location of the Spirit in man today. Again, the Spirit of God identified, but in relation to man. In relation to man. And of course, we know that this indwelling happens upon believing the gospel. Not that God's Spirit now dwells in every man on earth today. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Same reference. You, after you believed, you were sealed. And Ephesians 4:30 speaks again of the permanent nature of this indwelling. Ephesians 4:30. Don't forget, we explain who the Holy Ghost is. Tie everything up later. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So that whereby there is a combination of two words. And in interpreting those two words, what should be there is by whom. So, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So that is a permanent indwelling of the Spirit. So, just like in the Old Testament portion, we see evidence of that spiritual indwelling by physical actions. Because you cannot see the indwelling the same way you cannot see necessarily influence, spirit coming upon, but you can see physical actions. So, same way, we know the spirit indwelling by physical actions. And some of these actions documented are 1 Corinthians 2. Corinthians 2:10, but God had revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So we see the activity here as revelation. Revelation, comprehension, understanding. Same thing Jesus said, in John 16, it shall guide you into all truth. So we see the activity there, revelation. Acts 4. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Again, we identify the Holy Ghost, we identify men, and we identify corresponding actions. The action there is the preaching, the speaking of the word with boldness. These are actions that shows the presence of the Holy Ghost, accompanying activities of the presence of the Holy Ghost. Acts 10. Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And how did they know? Verse 36, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter on what he said. So how they knew that these men had the Holy Ghost was by the action that they heard or they saw, which was here documented as speaking in tongues. When you see the Holy Ghost, when you have reference to the Holy Ghost, they are always, always corresponding actions. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So we see the Spirit of God there, and what we see is signs and wonders. The activities and the actions there, signs and wonders, working of miracles that accompany the preaching of the gospel. We see evidence of the presence of the Holy Ghost by activities, corresponding activities. This tells us that there is no Holy Ghost if God and man are apart. If you cannot find man, then there is no Holy Ghost. There is no Holy Ghost if God and man are apart. Whether as an influence or as an indwelling. Whether we are referring to the indwelling in the New Testament or the influence in the Old Testament, there must be a man present. There must be a man in that equation. And when that happens, we see corresponding actions. However, it will be carnality to characterize those actions you see as the Holy Ghost. It will be carnality to call those actions you see the Holy Ghost. We have said there must, when you see the Holy Ghost, there must be a man and there must be activities. But for you to call those activities the Holy Ghost, then that is carnality. That is a lack of understanding. Because the Holy Ghost is not the action. The Holy Ghost is not the action. But the actions are evidence of the presence of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not the action. But the actions are evidence, are proof of the presence of the Holy Ghost. The invisible one you cannot see, which is either the indwelling or the influence, is seen by the physical activities. So clearly, the activities of the Holy Ghost is seen in man. Very clear what the scripture says, teaches, and emphasizes. And the activities of the Holy Ghost is seen in man. Let's see further examples. Acts chapter 20. We see the activities of the Holy Ghost in the activities of men. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Now, in this place, who made the elders overseers? Who made the elders overseers? The Holy Ghost. What is written here? The Holy Ghost, right? So take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. How did that happen? Acts chapter 14. Acts 14. Verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord whom they believed. So, verse 21. When they had preached, who is the they there? You read from the beginning of the chapter, you see that the day is Paul and Barnabas. Okay? So now 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church. So who ordained the elders? Who ordained the elders? Men. Paul and Barnabas. Men. But in 2028, we're told that they were told over which the Holy Ghost made you overseers. That means, well, was it wrong? Of course not. Because as we have seen, it is in the activities of men that you can trace and identify the activities of the Holy Ghost. Acts 13. Acts 13. From verse 1. Now they were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." All right, so in verse 1, do we have persons identified there? Do we have persons identified there? Can you see the Holy Ghost written there? Identify the Holy Ghost. He said you can see it written there. Acts 13:1. Do you see the Holy Ghost written there? No. So in verse 2, if you now see the Holy Ghost said, how would the Holy Ghost have said to one of the men there? Then verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who did he send away? The men. Verse 4 now says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. We see activities of men, yet referenced and called the activities of God, the Holy Ghost, in this place, this instance. The Holy Ghost said, sent by the Holy Ghost. Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now, Paul is saying that he is going to Jerusalem and he does not know what is going to happen there, but that in every city, the Holy Ghost is telling him that prison awaits him. So, how was the Holy Ghost telling him in every city? Acts 21. From verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus said the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owned this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So in verse 11, who was speaking? Agabus, a man. And he said, this is what the Holy Ghost is saying. So this is why Paul was referencing that. Everywhere I go to, the Holy Ghost keeps witnessing to me that I will be bound there. And we've seen how it happened through men giving him that information. We yet see the activities of the Holy Ghost in men. Acts 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto these people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. So Paul was saying, before he was teaching to the Jews as usual, when he got to Rome, and they did not believe. So he told them that this is what was said by the Holy Ghost. This is what the Holy Ghost said by Isaiah the prophet. And you see that documented in Isaiah 6, verse 9. But Paul said, the Holy Ghost said, clearly identified by a man speaking. Acts 28:25. The Holy Ghost said, but of course we see clearly the person speaking was a man, Isaiah. Let's see Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now the writer of Hebrews is saying again that the Holy Ghost said, as the Holy Ghost has said. So who is the Holy Ghost? Psalms 95. Verse 7. Of course, this is a Psalm of David speaking. Psalm 95, verse 7. For he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So, who was speaking here? David. But when the writer of Hebrews was to reference it in Hebrews 3, he said, as the Holy Ghost said. So, God is well enthroned in man's activities. We see God in man's activities. And let's begin to tie everything up. Genesis 1. When we're looking at the Son, we said in the beginning was the intention, the message, and that intention was God's intention, and God himself would be the one to carry out that intention. And in Genesis 1:26, we see that intention documented there, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, if we say God is spirit, and God wants man in his image, meaning, I want man to share my identity, I want man to be a representation of me, we see that clearly, and we have agreed that that is God's intention, then, what will happen to make that happen? How can this be? See clearly that this can only happen by God indwelling that man. By God being in that man. By God residing in that man. That is the only way that man can be in the image of God. For man's spirit to mirror God, to be a representation of God, it must house God, who is a spirit. And of course, we also see that this intention was clearly spoken of and documented by the prophet. Ezekiel chapter 11. Verse 19. Ezekiel 11, 19. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Okay, so we've seen there in verse 19 says, I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give them a heart of flesh. So, this was already spoken, that God himself said he's going to give them, he's going to give man a spirit. Like we said, in utterances, more utterances clarify things. Ezekiel 36 clarifies it further. Ezekiel 36. Verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my commandments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and I will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. God, so we now see further clearly that the spirit that will be put in man, God said it to be his own spirit. I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit. An action of God, and the result is also God's own spirit in man. Chapter 37, same Ezekiel. 37, verse 13. Ezekiel 37, 13. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, said the Lord. So same reference, I shall put my spirit in you and then you shall live. So it is the presence of my spirit in you that will give you life. And we've seen in John 1 that the intention is for man to have life. In him is life. So those who had reign of death over them, even those who had not seen, was because they did not have life. And that life was the lack of absence of God's spirit in them, or the absence of God's spirit in them. To have life is to have God in you. Simple. For that to happen, God will have to be in that person. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32. Verse 37. Jeremiah 32, 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put my fear in their heart, and that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart, and with my whole soul. So we see again, I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me. I will put my spirit in them. So, the way for men to be God's people, if man is to be God's person, or God, if men will be God's people, then they must have God in them. That is when they will have a shared identity. God must reside in a man for him to have a shared identity with God. That's what prophecies kept saying. I will put my spirit in them. That is the way to make man God's image. And of course, we have seen that man is spirit, soul, and body. A human being cannot stay in another human being. But a spirit can unite with spirit. That is the power of God. Spirit and spirit. Not body and body. Not man and man. But spirit and spirit. First Corinthians. Chapter 6. Verse 16. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, said he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinned against his own body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So clearly said there that God's spirit and man's spirit forms one spirit because we are in union with God, and that man, that man's body becomes the temple of God, meaning it becomes what houses God. So where is God residing? Where is God residing? In the man's spirit. So the body is the temple, housing God, which is resident in the man's spirit. Man has become the habitation of God. That has been the end game. That has been God's intention. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 21 and 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So believers are an habitation of God by the Spirit. By the Spirit of God. The way it happens, the way God dwells in man is through the Spirit of God, through the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, the way God makes us a part of Him is by the Spirit. That is how we are immersed into God's identity. By the Spirit of God. By His Spirit of God. or by the Spirit of God. So this is God's plan. This has been God's ultimate plan in salvation. God's ultimate plan in salvation has been this. Him in us, and then by us doing things. God in us, and we by Him doing things. It's coming in, okay. All right, so when we say the Holy Ghost, what we say is that we see God dwelling in man. God in man. This is for the New Testament portion. In the Old Testament portion, it was God influencing man. But there must be God-man, that relationship. There must be an interface between man and God. Man's spirit and God's spirit. That is how we can identify the Holy Ghost. So people call the Holy Ghost a force and say the Holy Ghost is a force. What they are doing is that they are attempting to define the Holy Ghost by what they can see. By calling the Holy Ghost a force, you are just attempting to identify or name the Holy Ghost by what you can see. Why? Because we have seen earlier that we can see actions. We don't see the influence. We don't see the indwelling. But what we see are what? Actions. And we identify some of those actions. We saw acts of power. We saw utterance. We saw words. So, can you say the Holy Ghost is prophecy? Can you say the Holy Ghost is miracle? Can you say the Holy Ghost is tongues? Can you say the Holy Ghost is a word? No. Or can you say the Holy Ghost is falling? Lay hands on someone and the person falls. Can you say, okay, that is the Holy Ghost falling? No. So that is how ludicrous it also sounds when you say the Holy Ghost is a force. Because the force is the result of that relationship of God in man's spirit. Is the product, is the result of that interface. That's the force. But the Holy Ghost is not that result. It's not that product. The Holy Ghost is not that result. But the Holy Ghost is the originator of that result. The Holy Ghost is the source of what you can see. So for the person who understands God in salvation, the one who is wise, will look beyond the result to the source. To why? To what caused it? And in doing so, you will identify the Holy Ghost. It's as simple as that. Remember that the person who is not wise, according to the scripture, is the one who cannot fully discern and understand Jesus from the scriptures. You can't understand God's intention, God's plan. So also, if you cannot understand the reason why things happen, then you're not wise. God is not a force. The Holy Ghost is not a force. Not an active force of God or an active power of God. No. It's the source of what you see. Focusing on the effect alone is carnality. Focusing on the effect alone is carnality. So tying all we have been saying from part one in explaining the Trinity. God is one. Singular. Fixed. Doesn't change. There is no transmutation. God has an intention for man, which is salvation. God carried out that intention for man, and the result of that intention is Him in man. So, in bringing about this salvation, this intention, that is the activity we see God do. And in that activity, we can distinguish God based on what he did. So we see him as Father, as the one who designed, who has initiated, who has the will concerning that salvation. We see him as Son, as the God who became a man to execute and bring about salvation. And we see him as the Holy Ghost, as God in man, perfecting that salvation. Simple. Outside salvation, there is no distinction of God. There is none. The Holy Ghost is God in man. It was today. As simple as that. That is what the scripture talks about or teaches about Trinity. Anything outside this? Extra scriptural. Instead, if you're not ready to understand salvation, then just leave the concept of Trinity alone. There is no Trinity outside salvation. So a refusal to acknowledge God in man, God residing in man, God dwelling in man today, when a person refuses to acknowledge this reality, that is what leads to several doubts or debates concerning things like tongues. Can people speak in tongues? Do we speak in tongues? Or do miracles still exist today? Can men do miracles? Basic things like, can we do things, supernatural things? You will have issue with that when you refuse to simply believe that God dwells in man. You can believe that God dwells in man, then you can now believe the actions that flow as a result of that interface. It's as simple as that. The reality is that God in man, and then every other thing is an expression of that reality. But for us today, we are the ones who believe that God dwells in us by His Spirit because we have believed the gospel. So, we do not have issues with any of the expressions of that reality. The supernatural is as easy as trusting God. What God has said, that He dwells in you. So, it is that understanding. God in me. So, because God is in me, I express that reality through activities that is tangible for others. That is the summary of the supernatural. Expression of the reality of what you have, God in you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And yeah. Subsequently, by the time we start picking individual things relating to what this religion believes, we'll be able to explain further references like baptized with the Holy Ghost, with power, and the rest with fire. Like they will say that if fire is not literal, that if fire is figurative, that means the Holy Ghost there is also figurative. Those are products of, I don't want to say overactive imaginations, but lack of proper study. But this, for the whole concept of what Trinity is or what people think it is, do you understand everything relating to that now? Are you sure? All right, let's be on our feet. The believer has no issue, or the believer should have no issue with the supernatural. The believer should have no issue with the supernatural. your duties first and foremost, to identify and believe the reality. What is that reality? God is in you. A reality of God in you. If you believe that, simple. Every other thing concerning the supernatural is simply an expression of that same reality. It is attempting to separate the two that causes the problem. You don't see the supernatural outside the indwelling. So no matter whatever name you want to give the expressions, it will always be big if you don't first see the indwelling. It is the carnal man that focuses on the expressions without the source. Do you understand? That's why they land into problems and just confuse themselves. The indwelling first. That you are the one with the Spirit of God. That you are the one that has the Holy Ghost. This is everybody come inside. I don't know what they're doing outside. Is there something going on there? You are the one that has the Holy Ghost. The indwelling is as simple as that. You have the Holy Ghost. So every other expression flows from that. Whether it be tongues, workings of miracles, joy, you have the Spirit of God. All right, let's just pray in that light. You have the Spirit of God. So you, the Holy Ghost is not a force. No. It's not a force. It's not just something that is external to you. No. It's not. I can do the miraculous. I can do the supernatural. Because that is a natural product of the interface of God with my spirit. Simple. It's not a function of character. It's not a function of conduct. It's not a function of how well behaved I am. No. It is simply a function of how much I can appreciate the reality of the indwelling. It's as simple as that. How much can I appreciate the reality of the indwelling? How much is God in me real to me? How real is it in my mind? How real is it to me? That is all that the supernatural entails. How real is it? Until I see it as very real, that, hey, God is in me. By the Holy Ghost, God is in me. God is in me by the Holy Ghost. And based on these, they are natural expressions of this reality. So once I know that the indwelling is a reality, then the products become natural. The results become natural. Let it dawn on you again that you are a son. That you have God resident in you. That is all that you need. An appreciation of this reality frees you up. It takes away the burden of performance from you. You're not trying to perform. You're not trying to prove a point. You are simply expressing who you are. So the time we spend is not in examining how shall these things be, but rather who we are. Who we are. Who we are. Who we are. We are the ones whom God indwells. A permanent residence of God in us. A habitation of God through the Spirit. That is who we are. That is who we are. That is who we are. Oh, that is who we are. That is who we are. We have His Spirit in us. We have His workings amongst us. We have His Spirit in us. We have His workings amongst us. And we know that we are the ones that bring those activities to happen. It is not an external activity independent of us. No. No man, no activity. If there is no man, then there is no Holy Ghost seen. If there is no activity of a man, then the Holy Ghost becomes abstract. We see men's activities being endorsed and stamped as the Holy Ghost said, the Holy Ghost did. If those men said nothing, if they did nothing, there will be no activity of the Holy Ghost to reference. In the equation of the supernatural, the man is indispensable. He's indispensable. Let this be real to you. Let this be real to you. Oh, let this be real to you. Let this be real to you. Let this be real to you. And one way it becomes real to us is as we speak it out. As we engage men on these things, we remind ourselves again of who He has made us. Who He has made us. Oh, glory to God. Who He has made us. Who He has made us. We are going to act on this reality now. Now. Who He has made us. Who He has made us. Who He has made us. Hallelujah.